good morning. Can y'all hear me now? Yes? No? They can't? All right. Is that better? Okay. I'm Lynn Adams, and it is my pleasure to do the lecture this morning. We're going to start with a lot of announcements. This Saturday is Shape to Serve, and it is not too late to sign up if you haven't already. You can talk to Deb Reed or Reber. There's all over here, Deb. There's all kinds of opportunities for you to sign up for it if you haven't yet. Saturday, unfortunately, our Outlaws, In-Laws, and Griswolds has been canceled. So if you were planning on coming, just consider that a gift of time because we're not going to have it. November 4th is the Thanksgiving worship at New Covenant Fellowship at 8 in the morning. This would be a really great way to show our support to go over and participate in that worship service on Sunday morning, and it actually will be 9 o'clock. I mean, it's 8 o'clock, but since we're falling back, it will be 9 o'clock, so it's not as early as it sounds. November 11th at 6 p.m. is the reception honoring Fred Clement. Now, he is an amazing man, and you cannot imagine what he has done in his years here. He's the reason we all can come to this church, basically. He keeps it running. So if you can come, fabulous. If you can't, write a card ahead of time and bring it up to the church or send it to the church so that he can have that, so that we can show our gratitude for his years of service. It's tamale time for Manos de Cristo. For the first 2 weeks in November, they'll be out there selling tamales. And I'm not sure of the pickup date, but it's December 1st. First Friday in December is when they'll be picked up. So be sure and order those delicious tamales. November 14th is our last class before Thanksgiving. If y'all can believe it, Thanksgiving is so early this year. I looked on the calendar. It's actually as early as it can possibly be because the first is on Thursday or however that works. So we're going to have our fellowship lunch here after your small groups. Mark will be making an assortment of delicious salads. So put that on your calendar as a time to stay. And I'm sure we will have childcare. Is that right? Childcare for the fellowship? Yes. So we'll keep you posted on the details for that. And then lastly, November 10th is going to be a reception up here for Becky Jones. Many of you all know who Becky is, and she's just completed her year in Zambia. And so it's going to be a time to come and welcome her. All right, ignore that. It's at Jean's house. Why did it say that on my announcement? Okay, it's at Jean's house, so don't come to the church. It's from 2 to 5, and it's just a time to welcome her back and just hear about her exciting year in Zambia and everything that she accomplished on the mission field. Any other announcements? I think that's probably quite enough. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you calm my heart and everyone else's heart and just bring us into this quiet space to sit at your feet and hear your word. I ask that everything that is said today is to your glory, and that anything that isn't just fall on deaf ears. I ask that these women open their hearts to hear what it is you want them to hear, and more importantly, to go out and live this lesson each day. It's in your Son's most holy name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I want to tell y'all today is I'm going to be a grandmother. My daughter and son-in-law are expecting their first child in January. And while I'm really excited and proud and tell everybody I know, there's a reason I'm telling you today. And that is because that's actually why I'm giving this lecture. When Jan made out the schedule this summer, I didn't know that Haley was pregnant. And so I was actually put in to lecture the week that she's due. and I love you all dearly, but I was not going to be here for that. So I asked, and Julianne graciously agreed to trade with me. So that all seems like great, happy circumstance and coincidence. So I sit down and start studying this lesson, and I realize that, once again, God has had his hand in this. Because these two chapters are about 30 years of my life. And I know that sounds kind of strange when we're talking about pregnancy with a servant and circumcision. But I'm going to walk y'all through this story. And I will show you how it spoke to me. So let's get started. Let me see if I can. I'm new at this, so it may take me a minute. So chapter 16, let's start with the birth of Ishmael, or a time of detours. Now, Genesis 16 is all about choices made and consequences realized. Abram and Sarai are making a detour during this time that is going to bring dissension into their house and also long-lasting consequences that, truthfully, we still live with today. But before we rush too quickly into judgment about what they did and how they did it, I think we need to look at this as a lesson about walking in faith and waiting on God's timing. Because he has made us promises, and those promises he keeps when he chooses, not if he chooses to keep them, but in a time that he chooses to keep them. So what does this walking by faith mean? When I was looking at a commentary, because we hear this all the time, and I think I'm walking by faith. I want to be walking by faith, but how do I really know I'm walking by faith? Well, I was reading a commentary by Wiersbe, and he has these four things that he says, if you can follow these four things, you can be assured that you're walking by faith. And I thought, awesome. I love to have something that I can look at and check off. So I thought y'all might like it too. So they are, number one, you are concerned only for the glory of God. Number two, you're willing to wait. Number three, you are obeying God's word. And number four, you have God's joy and peace within. So after I read them, I was a little bit less excited because they're kind of hard. But it's still something that I can shoot for. So we're starting this chapter, and Abram is 85 years old. We know he's received a covenant promise from God to have a male heir, but he doesn't have one yet. 10 years have passed, and Sarai has not yet conceived. Now, I learned a really interesting thing about the way they thought about having a child. You know, we know so much now about genetics, and we know that it takes the male sperm to fertilize the female egg for a child to be born. They didn't know that back then. What they thought was the male had a complete seed that he deposited into the woman, and she just grew that seed. So it didn't really have anything to do with her other than she was an incubator. So if the seed did not grow, she was barren, which is like what they knew if you planted a seed in the ground and it didn't grow, the ground was barren. So that's where that came from, which I thought was really interesting. So one woman was just as good as the next when it came to having an heir, which is kind of sad. Okay, so we also need to remember that in God's covenant promise to Abram, he told Abram that he would have a male heir through his line. He did not mention Sarai at this time. So all this time has passed, and there's no pregnancy. So Sarai's getting a little impatient, and she decides to take matters into her own hands. I don't know if y'all have ever done that or not, but I've done it a time or two. I'm not a real control freak. I don't like to be in charge necessarily, but if things are not getting done, I will step in and do them. So my patience is questionable at times. So anyway, she steps in and she suggests, I've got this Egyptian servant. I want a baby through her. Now, to us, this just seems like, what? But to them, this was a really common custom. They all did this. So we can't judge her quite as harshly as we'd like to, because it is a custom of the times. So the thing we need to remember about that, and this is important, just because it's common, just because it's legal, just because everybody's doing it, and just because it sometimes seems to work out, does not mean it's God's will. Can I hear an amen to that? Or in my case, uh-oh. But keep that in mind. Okay, so Abram just goes along with this. We don't see any reluctance on his part. He just joins right in. And what happens? Hagar becomes pregnant. Well, everything's peachy now, right? I don't think so. Now, was this hard to predict? Did you see this coming? Yeah, I think we could all see this one coming. Immediately, there's just discord in the household. Sarai has got to be feeling a little bit jealous, because now Abram has an heir coming. So clearly, he was able to do this. She was not. So she has some jealousy there. Abram is delighted. And what we know from that is, in his delight, he may actually be treating Hagar with a little bit more, I'm not sure kindness is the word, but maybe giving her a little bit more attention than was normal for a servant. So not only is there jealousy, Sarai might be feeling a little bit threatened. She might be feeling like she's losing her place in the household. So she complains and apparently just treats Hagar horribly. And Abram says, do whatever you want. She chases her out of the house. Hagar runs away. So clearly we can see that Sarai has been scheming and manipulating. But Abram has some responsibility in this too. This is a male-dominated society, and it should have been a male-dominated household. And he's letting these women just do whatever they want. So he's not taking his leadership role seriously. Let's look at this. Oh, wait, no, I don't want to change it. Look at this slide. Do any of these three people seem to be walking in faith? Are they concerned for the glory of God? We know Sarai isn't. She said, I want this baby. Not God spoke to me and this is what we're supposed to do. She's doing this on her own. Clearly they're not willing to wait. Clearly they're not obeying God's word. And there certainly doesn't seem to be joy and peace in their household. So what happens next? Hagar's wandering around in the desert trying to find Egypt. She's pregnant and she's alone. And the angel of the Lord appears to her. This is the first time in the Bible that we see the angel of the Lord. And traditional views say that this angel of the Lord was actually the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, come down to help. So once again, we see his mercy and goodness and love just displayed for everybody. There's disobedience all around. This poor girl has been chased off, is probably frightened for her life, and he comes down to take care of her. Now, why did he do that? Because we know she was not carrying the promised heir. But she was carrying an heir of Abram's, and that was part of the covenant, was all of his, that he would have heirs. So he's keeping his part of the covenant. So he tells her to go back, and she does, and he blesses her, and he tells her that she's going to have a son, and she's to name that son Ishmael, and that he will also have many descendants. Now, I'm not sure I would have been comforted by that name, because he's a wild donkey. He is going to receive and give crushing blows throughout his life. He will be a wanderer and a nomad. But she does feel blessed by this. And what we know now is that he becomes the founder of the Arab people, who typically are still nomads. So there's a lot of debate about whether or not Hagar knew that this was the God of Abram. Remember, she's an Egyptian slave. And even though she's been in a house where they believe in this God, look at the behavior of the people in that house. I don't think she was real tempted to go, this is what I want to be like, because there's not a lot of happiness in this house. So as an Egyptian, she definitely believes in many gods. And so when she recognizes him and names him, we're not sure if she's recognizing him as one of her deities or as the God of Abram. But it doesn't really matter, because what matters is it was the God of Abram and he was keeping his covenant promise. So she goes back, and Ishmael was born, and Abram gave him his name as he was supposed to. So what do we learn about this chapter? For me, the biggest lesson was that our disobedient detours do not have to put us on a permanent path in the wrong direction. God is merciful, and if we go to him and confess our sin and all of our disobedience, he'll forgive us and set us back on the right path. There's nothing that we can do that he can't correct. I don't know why we don't realize that. And you know, when I say we, I mean I just feel better including you all. So just remember that. I just sometimes think that this is too big a mistake. He's not going to forgive me. And it's just, that's just not the way it happens. So we need to learn to walk in faith and trust and obey. And this was very comforting to me as I was doing this lesson. And that is, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. So it doesn't matter how many times you have to start over again. Just be sure that when you realize you're on the wrong path, that you do start over again. Now, this chapter is just loaded with applications. We've got disobedience. We've got taking things into your own hands. We've got running away when something goes wrong with Hagar. There's just application after application. So when you all go into your small groups, please spend a little bit of time on these applications. And please be really specific about them. Try hard to think of things in your life that you need to make changes about, and how you're going to make them, and more importantly, when you're going to make them. Because these are the only things that make us actually do something, that accountability, and especially accountability in a group of women that you trust. So be bold and just lay it out there. Okay, let's move on to chapter 17. Now, in chapter 17, we're going to see four new names. The chapter begins with Abram, and he's 99 years old. So we know that 13 years have passed, so Ishmael should be around 13. And God appears to Abram and says, I am the God Almighty. And the actual name he uses is El Shaddai. And that's the first time that that is used in the Bible. And so God is giving himself a name at this point, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He wants Abraham to remember who he is. He wants him to remember that he is the God Almighty. There is nothing that he cannot do. And in doing this, he's bringing Abram into relationship with him. Also, a lot of time has passed since that first covenant. And look at what has gone on in the lives of these people. It's likely that Abram is wondering, what happened to that covenant? Does that covenant even count anymore? or have I messed things up too bad? So God is coming back in to reaffirm his covenant. This is not a new covenant. This is a reaffirmation with a few things added to it. Sarai has still not become pregnant. Hagar has had a son. But there's no happiness. There's no joy in their house. I mean, I'm sure there's some with a son, but there's still a lot of dissension. So the very first covenant that God made with Abram was a really kind of a one-sided covenant. He was telling Abram what he was going to do. Now, he comes into this one, and he's reminding him. If you'll notice, he says, I will, I will, I will. He's saying everything that he's going to do. But he's also putting something out there for Abram. This is what you have to do. So it's becoming two-sided. It's becoming relational. I mean, how close do you feel to someone who just tells you what to do all the time? And there's nothing coming back. So this is what it's supposed to be. This is that relational coming back. It's to bring them closer together. Abram falls down on his face, and that is just such a beautiful picture, I think, because you just see in that moment that he realizes sort of how far he's strayed and that he's been forgiven and that God is still there for him. So he falls down on his face, and that's an act of submission, an act of respect, and it's also the posture of a servant before his master. And then God tells him he's going to be the father of many nations and kings. Now, before we were told he was going to have many descendants. But now this is going a step further. It's not just descendants. It's going to be many nations and kings. And remember that he's already referred to his descendants as the dust and the stars. So Abram has this reminder, night or day, everywhere he looks, of this covenant blessing from God. If he's looking down or looking up, that's how many descendants he's going to have. Abraham's name then became Abraham. The Ab part means father. The Ram part means high. And Hamon, H-A-M-O-N, means multitude. So when you sort of merge those all together, it's the father of a multitude. So he went from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations. And naming is an act of authority. So when God gave him this name, he told Abraham, this is not just an idea. This is something that's actually going to happen. This is your covenant, and this is your covenant name. And it was not just with Abraham. It was with all of his descendants. So it made it an everlasting covenant. Well, then we start talking about circumcision. And I'm sure the men in the Word had a whole different way of approaching this this morning. I ran into Harold in the parking lot, and he was like, are you ready to talk about circumcision? And I said, well, I'm not really talking about it. I don't know that it's something that we really want to spend a lot of time on. But actually, I am going to talk about it, but probably not the way they did. What I'm going to say is that this circumcision was sort of like a God's brand. It was his sign and seal of the covenant. And it involved obedience from the people, from his people. It was a commitment these people had to make to God. It was an act of obedience. And it was open to anyone as long as they lived in faith and followed his word. It was not a mark of salvation. And over the years, it has come to be that for many people. But that's not what it, as Christians, we know that's not what it is. It's not salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. But it is a very, very important symbol of the time. Okay. So the next name is going to be Sarai, is changed to Sarah. And the meaning of her name doesn't change, but the importance is that it gave her significance in this covenant. It pointed to her as the actual mother to this heir, because before we didn't know who the mother was going to be. So it brought her into the promise. She would give Abraham a son. More detail, which is just such a blessing. I know whenever I feel like I've gotten a little bit more detail, I'm so thankful. So when Abraham heard this, he fell down and he laughed. And really, who could blame him? You got to be kidding me. After everything I've been through, you're going to tell me that she's going to have a baby. Well, we know that that's exactly what happened. And God didn't get mad at him for this. And I think that's important for us to realize. We certainly should be fearful of our Almighty God. But we can also say, what is going on? You know, we shouldn't be afraid to show our fears and our lack of understanding, because that's how we're going to get answers, is by talking to God. So the other side of this is Ishmael. He's 13 years old now. And you know he's been raised as the heir, because that's what they thought he was. Well-loved and part of the family. So there's also probably a part of Abraham who's like, wait a minute, you can't do this to my baby. How is he going to be left out? This is not fair, you know, kind of pounding his fist. This is not fair. I'll take another one, but Ishmael is the one who should have this blessing. And God says, no, I will bless him because he is one of your descendants, and that's part of my covenant. And I'm not going to punish him for the sins of you and Sarah. So he will be blessed. However, this is the way it's going to be. No matter how many different ways you try and manipulate it or change it, I am the one who says how it's going to be. And I'm saying that Sarah is going to have your heir. It's my plan. So God is merciful, but he's also firm. And he tells him to name his son by Sarah, Isaac. His promise is realized. So why did all of this take so long? Why do you think this didn't happen 13 years ago? Why did we have to go through the whole Hagar thing? Well, clearly, Abraham was able to sire a child 13 years ago because he sired Ishmael. By the time he's 99 and Sarah is 90, in Hebrews it actually refers to them as nearly dead. There is no way other than God's miracle that this child could be born. So he's proving that this is not a man thing. This is a God thing. So that's why there's no doubt that this was God's plan. He's absolutely in control. So we know Isaac's name means he laughs. And it's interesting because we know Abraham laughs, but we also hear that God laughs. So there's just laughter all around this child, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's look at this slide. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to go a lot more into Ishmael and Isaac. But for right now, this is just a brief little comparison of the two. Ishmael was a symbol of man's way of accomplishing God's plan. Isaac is a miracle born by the power of God. He was completely God's plan alone. Ishmael represents the past, while Isaac represents the future. Ishmael brought dissension into that family, and Isaac brought laughter. Okay, so now we've gone through these two chapters, and I'm sure it's becoming clear to you how this is a reflection of my life. Right? No? Not so much. Okay, so I'm going to tell you my story. Deep breath. I was raised in a Christian family. I knew who God was. I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And I believed it. And my parents were wonderful. They brought us up in the church. We went all the time, and prayer was definitely a part of our everyday lives. But I know now, I didn't know then, but I know now that I had a very, very immature Christian life. Even though I knew who God was, and even though I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior, I didn't really have a personal relationship with Him. I had awe and respect, but it was almost more of a fearful thing, an obedience thing, an obligatory thing. So I go through life, and I go to college. And I get to college, and I decide to get married. And you'll notice that I said, I decided to get married. I never asked God what He wanted for me. Y'all have to be used to this by now if I've given a lecture where this hasn't happened. I didn't understand. He wanted me to come to Him. He wanted me to ask what I was supposed to be doing. He had great, great plans for me. I didn't understand that. I thought I was in control. I thought I was determining where my life was going. I was taken off on my own path. That's what I thought. And the next 20 years proved very difficult for me. Like Sarah and Abraham, I did it my way, and I paid a big price. And that was the beginning of my 20-year detour. It was a difficult and unhappy time, but I know now that it was completely self-imposed, self-inflicted. It was all me. But something started to change. And that wall that I had built up around myself, feeling like I had to be in control of my life, started crumbling down. And the Holy Spirit snuck in. And I found out later that I had friends and family praying for me that this would happen. So y'all don't give up on that intercessory prayer, because it works. So instead of God being that feared almighty being up in the sky that I worshiped from afar, He became a daily presence in my life. He was guiding me. He was telling me where to go and how to get there, because I was going to Him and asking Him to do that. He was there all along. He would have done it at any point in time. I just didn't know to ask for it. I finally learned to ask for it. I had to make the very difficult decision to end my marriage. But I had prayed about it, and I had sought God's guidance. And I knew I was doing the right thing. There has not been a moment since I made that decision that I felt unsure. I've been sad. I've been heartbroken. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but it was the way it was supposed to be for me, because of the situation I had put myself in. So now comes my new covenant with Him and my new name. I was reminded that He always wants what's best for me if I would follow Him. I confessed my sin of pride, of stubbornness, of willfulness, of wanting to control my own life, be in charge of my own destiny. And He blessed me more than I deserve. A wonderful man came into my life, and I got my new name, which is Lynn Adams. And if y'all weren't here the first day, you've seen my story, that part of my story. But if you weren't here the first day, Jan showed it, and it's on the website. You can go and look at it, because it's good. It's all good. So I'm here, I'm standing here today to tell you I still have troubles in my life. I still try and take control of situations. There is no doubt. I am not cured by this. I am human after all. But I have that relationship that I never had before with my Savior. And that keeps me going. I talk to him all the time. He's my friend and he's my constant companion. So what do I think my biggest sin was? I think my biggest sin was not believing that I was forgivable. I lived with the attitude that I had made my bed and now is my time to lie in it. I didn't believe that I was important enough for him to bother with me. I thought I had made too big a mistake to ever be forgiven. But remember that quote from earlier? The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And that's what I do now. I just start over. When I realize I've detoured yet again, I confess and I go back on my knees and I say, please put me on the right path. So why am I telling y'all this story? You know, we all have stories that are not easy to tell, that maybe we're not real proud of, but it's what we're supposed to do. It's really what this whole year of Genesis, it's the gift we want to give to you all, is to learn how to tell your story. Because it's our prideful nature that gets in the way of telling a story. We don't want people to see the mistakes we've made and the dirty little secrets of our lives, the poor choices. But what you have to remember is that we're not the star of this. This story is really not about me. This story is about God and how he takes whatever I give him and turns it into something wonderful, as long as I'm walking the path with him. He is the star. This is all to his glory. He does it every time I ask him to, and he'll do it for you too. So what I would say to you today is look at your life. Be really honest with yourself and see where you've strayed off course. See where you need that course correction. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for guidance and you'll get it. And then be bold enough to share your story, to show others exactly how he is shaping your life. And to God be all the glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your gift to us sometimes is more than we feel like we can accept. But it's there, given in love. And I ask that you give us hearts and minds willing to accept it. Help us step away from our prideful nature and be followers of your word. Let us live in your grace and let us give you all the glory. I ask that you give these women a boldness to go out into the world and not pretend that everything is perfect and that because they're Christians, they're better or their lives are better. I ask that you give them the strength and the courage to say, no, you know what? My life really isn't better, except in one way. And that way is because Jesus Christ is in it and he is my Savior. And with him, I know that nothing is impossible. I ask these things today in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.